Let me get out of the way. I put that up there for a reason, because what we're going through, not that we're going to be here all day, it's not a hostage taking, but what we're going to go through today in Ephesians about husbands and wives is something my wife and I teach in a premarital counseling course, and it can go 6 to 8 weeks, 10 weeks, and we're going to try and do it in about 35 minutes, so. Now, I don't know the reason for you married. Like, I was kind of disappointed that all the young fellas weren't here, because this is something good for the young fellas. So I'm going to tell you something, young fellas who are here, and young ladies who are here. If you think this is worthwhile, tell them to watch it on YouTube. Like, honestly. Okay. Now, I don't know the reason you got married, like, for those of us who are married here, those who want to get married. I would suppose, or I am assuming, that you were in love. But outside of marital companionship, what was the purpose of you getting married? Was it for sexual fulfillment? I've met a lot of people that said that. Or maybe it was because you wanted to share life experiences and make more life experience with someone special. Maybe you used it as a way to get away from your parents and so you could feel like an adult. I've bumped into a lot of people like that as well. I don't know, but I do know that Genesis 2, verses 7 to 25, gives the account of God creating man and woman and said it is good that they are together as man and wife in a shameless unity. We call that togetherness marriage. So regardless of why you got married as followers of Christ, your marriage has a purpose, and it's very important that in anything in life, that we know the purpose. Because in knowing a purpose, it can get us through the tough times. And like in any relationship, marriage has tough times. They can and do come along. So I have a question. Does anybody here know the purpose of your marriage? Yes and yes. She whispered it, but you spoke it out. Whereas it's to be to God's glory. Absolutely. Marriage, my marriage, your marriage, if you're planning on getting married soon or in the future, no matter the circumstances you got married or will get married under, or who you're married to, for that matter, our marriage is to glorify God. It's interesting. I preached through this passage years ago in Vancouver Island, and an 80-year-old, I guess they've been married in over 50 years, he had been a pastor, he said to me afterwards, I never knew that's what the purpose of my marriage was. But God's word is wonderful. It's never too late. Marriage shows God's wisdom in creating man and woman and putting them together in a covenant. Male and female, he created them. True diversity in unity. Do you get that? Just like the church, which we've been learning in Ephesians, we see the fullness of God's love when diversity works together in unity. Well, if it's Bob and Joe and Susan and Gail, I'm picking a name, but there's no diversity there, is there? No. God wants to see diversity and unity, because then we have to call on Him and have to invite Him into our relationship. So it shows His wisdom. Marriage glorifies God by being a reflection of relationship between Christ and His bride, the church, a picture of sacrificial love in action. But even choosing to be married is no guarantee you will remain married. And that breaks my heart. It truly does. I got to the point where I didn't even want to do weddings anymore. I'd sooner do a funeral. Because we counseled and did weddings with quite a few young folk, many of them out of Bible school. And the problem was they sat there for 6 to 8 weeks in counseling thinking they knew, instead of listening to learn. We got so much to learn if we're going to tie someone else to our hip and go through life. And that's a good thing. I don't want that to sound bad. So, you will remain married, of course, or you have a better chance if you decide as married partners to take God at His word. Where out of reverence for Christ, we imitate Him for the purpose of glorifying God in our union as husbands and wives. David and Janet Kongo, in their book Life Mates, gives us this insight. A lifetime love story is intentional. It is deliberate. It doesn't just happen by accident, but is a result of daily choice. A choice to look forward to and ahead and not back. Instead of saying, ooh, maybe I didn't, our words need to be, today I choose. My chiropractor down in Lacombe, and he's a buddy of my chiropractor who is also in, or physiotherapist, excuse me, in Grand Prairie. They had arranged marriages. He said, you know, I know you guys in the West think that's weird. You know, you got to fall in love and you got to, he said, but it's no accident the person that we get together with. He says, our parents spend years picking out three or four ladies that might work within the family, and the ladies, the guys, the same thing. He said, we check for mental illness. We check for what's the reputation in the community. We check for, are they good workers? Like, they know that person before they, say, invite them in to be the wife of their son or the groom of their daughter. It's a lot of work goes into that. It's not, and yet here in the West, sometimes we say we fall in love, but that's really bad. See, I'm way off script now. But that's really bad, because if you can fall in love, it means you can fall out of love. We grow in love as we choose to, with God's help. And that's how we stay in marriage and in, as a husband and wife, as we choose to when those times are tough. I would ask everybody here this morning, regardless of your marital situation that you are in or have been in, that you would ask the Spirit to help you listen carefully to what your Father God's Word has to say about the union of marriage. Remember, it is good for equipping us for every good work. The union which He has created. I would remind you that with God, it is never too late to repent, if need be, and to find grace to fulfill His purpose in your marriage today. Let's pray. Father, I just really do pray that you help us see the insights into this. Marriage is to be a picture of your Son and His church. So it's not something we should take lightly. It's not something we should rush into easily. Unfortunately, too many of us, Lord, spend more money planning and more time planning our wedding than we do our marriage. So, Father, forgive us if we've done that. I ask, Lord, that You would bring Your Word to our hearts. You would encourage us, Father, and motivate us to be an example of You and to glorify our Father in our unions. And I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the past little while, if you remember, we have been talking about being reflections of Christ to this lost world. Here Paul moves into our relationships. And so the next one will be house relationships. You know, we begin with husband and wife, but we're going to be moving on to bosses and to sons and daughters and fathers and mothers. So here Paul moves into our relationship as a husband and wife. And the whole idea that with the Spirit's help, we submit to one another. Remember, that's where we left off. And in reference to one another, right? Or submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. And he says, wives likewise do the same. So let's read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Of course, I cheat. I have it marked out. So I'll give you a minute. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. So we moved on from, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That was 21. Then we move into 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love your own wives as your own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. But because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and his wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So I think you can probably pretty easily see why this can be a 6 to 10 week marriage course just in those passages. Like on pretty much each one of those, this first verse, we could go off all through Scripture and be here all day. So this is the Reader's Digest condensed version for those of you who know what Reader's Digest is. Wife, submit to your husband. First thing we see is the wife's charge in verse 22. Here we are told that she is to submit to her husband. To understand this charge or call on your life, we need to know what it means to be subject to someone. Well, from the Greek of Paul's day, it's kind of obvious, really. To be subject to another is to obey them, to be obedient to them, and to serve them. This is why people in countries that have a monarch are called subjects of that ruler. Now, ladies, before you panic, know we will deal with the one you're to be subject to as well. And more of the sermon is on him than you. Let me give you a bit of free wisdom here, whether you want it or not, I guess. especially to all you single folk. Girls, get this. Do not make future plans with a fellow you do not trust. Or you can't see yourself being subject to. There's no room in a spirit-led relationship for a heavy hand, guys. No room. That's not love. Don't be thinking, however, guy or gal, don't be thinking that I can change my future spouse. Like, we all change and mature throughout life. Well, mature maybe. But your future spouse is not to be a project, someone you think that you can make into your perfect mate. I talked to a fellow who had got divorced. He'd been married, I think, 10 years. They had two kids. And he said to me, you know, I know she had issues, and we had issues together, but I really thought I could have changed her. And I said, buddy, you need to phone her and apologize to her. He said, why? I said, because you lied to her. You went to the altar, and you said, I do, to the woman you thought she might become, not the woman who was standing in front of you. Think about that, please, everyone that is thinking of getting married. If you can't say I do to the person who is standing in front of you exactly the way they are, don't say I do. Jesus changes us. He's the great molder, not us. He's the potter. We're the clay. Okay, enough said. As for now, let's look at Proverbs 31, verse 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing, so don't get worried. Here we will see the description of a woman who is subject to her husband, a woman who serves with her whole heart for the sake of her husband and family in reverence for the Lord. So let's read Proverbs 31, please. We'll just read 10 to 12. Of course, I often said everybody uses this for a clobber passage on Mother's Day, but it's supposed to be an encouragement. Verse 10, Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then you can continue on. We'll just kind of take a quick peek at it. The feminist movement today would call such a woman oppressed or even abused, stifled, not reaching her potential. However, if you were to take a few points from this whole passage to the end, you would find that she is emotionally stable, without fear of the future, and living a well-ordered life. That's verses 21 to 25. Also, her husband is crazy about her, committed to her, compliments her, and brags about her. That's verses 11, 28, 29, and 31. And her children praise her. That's verses 28. This does not sound like an oppressed woman, but rather a woman who knows her purpose as a wife and is living it out. And husbands, let me say something. I can't speak to the wives, but I'm going to speak to the husbands here. I've sat in an awful lot of coffee rooms where they do not brag on their wives. If you have nothing good to say, say nothing about your wife. But you should be able to have something good to say. I've never yet been short of something to say. Here's a surprise, right? Anyway, back to our passage. Paul tells the wives two reasons you are to submit to your husbands. It is a way of being subject to Christ. When you serve your husband, you are serving Christ. That is what "as to the Lord" means. It's not that your husband is Lord, but rather God sees faithful service to your husband as faithful service to him and to his son. You are submitting to his call on you as a wife when you do this. I have heard questions like, "Yeah, but what if my husband asks me to do something illegal or wrong or tries to force me?" First off, within our context, we're talking about a spirit-led household. So if he was asking you to do something wrong, he's asking you to go against God. And what's the answer? No, it's always no. If you think, you know, the first sermon I ever wrote, because I like a challenge, they said, right, explain about the Jewish housewives in Egypt when they went against Pharaoh and didn't kill the babies and lied to Pharaoh. Well, they were following God. They would not take the life of an innocent. They would not do it. Do not do wrong. We don't have the right to ask you that. Secondly, being subject to your husband is a way of honoring your husband. When you as a wife are subject to your husband, it shows you honor him and agree with his God-given position. 1 Peter 3:6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have proved to be her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Remember Proverbs? That the wife had no fear of the future. And you should have no fear in serving and being subject to your husband as he is subject to the Lord. It's really not hard to tell, however, who is in charge of a home if you listen to a couple talking out in the parking lot or the foyer or in the mall. If the wife has taken headship, she has gone against God's design for marriage. And she makes her husband out to be a fool. Interesting enough, I talk about the honeymooners here. And I don't know if a few of us would know Jackie Gleason and them, who the honeymooners were. I see Daryl going, yeah. To the moon, Alice, right? Yeah. Well, the honeymooners made the husband, Ralph Cramden, out to be a loudmouth, bumbling idiot. A fool who couldn't be trusted. The Flintstones did the same thing with the husband characters, Barney and Fred. And the wives always came to the rescue. Think about Homer Simpson. Think about American Dad. All these caricatures, I know many of you haven't seen them, and just as well. But all these caricatures of husbands, they're all blithering idiots. And so over the past 50 years of television and film portraying the idea of husbands being like this, no wonder society has the marriage rules backwards. They're telling us today that it's even wrong to be a man. That being a man is a bad thing and that we shouldn't eat meat because it makes us masculine. Yeah, weird stuff, right? Now, please hear me. This is not that as a wife you shouldn't have input on matters of home and family. Well, that almost went wrong. Think of the wife in Proverbs 31. She had much input. As a wife, you are God's ordained helpmate to your husband, and thank God for you. God has created you to walk beside your husband, but you must not do is take the role of headship from him. As Genesis 2:24 is where we see that how God had put the union together. Genesis 3:16 tells us that as a result of the fall, man would rule over woman, and woman would desire after his role. This will be your fleshly, sinful tendency because of sin. This is why Paul has taken the time to tell you to be led by the Spirit and be subject to your husband like you were serving the Lord. Honor your husband by letting him function in his God-given role. Now get this. Now, husbands, get this. I had to learn this. After all, your husband, will be responsible before God for the outcome in the house under his headship. Not being involved and leaving it all in your wife's lap is not headship. This is why, in according to 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, we see that one way to assess whether a man is eligible even to be in church leadership or eldership is how well he manages his household and his children, not how well his wife manages his household and his children. See, I grew up in a house where my mom was mom and dad because my dad was never home. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own, verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So guys, young guys, older guys, and middle-aged guys, if you're looking, if you want to strive and look towards being an elder, how well is your household being run? And I don't mean that your finances are perfect and all those things. But how engaged are you? And is the result of your home because of your sweat equity as well? Now, therefore, wives, please be an asset to your husband as his helpmate. Will he make mistakes? Husbands? Well, guess what, wives? So do you. Because we do those things. But submitting, you make his task easier. You make it a pleasure and you show honor as you are serving God. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Brackets, but not sin. Now, husbands, verse 25, Paul moves on to our call, your call in the marriage relationship and how you are to fulfill it. Husbands are to love their wives. You think that would be a no-brainer. This is not some warm, fuzzy feeling you have towards her, although that's okay too. But it's a real love in action. It's her before me. Your love may have began with a feeling, but it should be maintained and is maintained by a choice, because the feelings aren't always there. In Roman and Greek house rules of Paul's day, the husband would have been taught to rule over his wife, to keep her under control, much like we see in some other religious communities, and sad to say, even some Christian ones. However, because God knows all too well what our sinful tendency as a man will be because of the fall, that's Genesis 3:16, we will have a tendency to rule over her. God has Paul tell us to overcome this heavy-handed tendency of our sinful nature with love. And the first way we're told to love our wives is with sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, this is us reflecting Christ to the world. Here in our marriage, we get to show the world how Christ loves his bride, the church. And in this, we glorify God. In the word picture of love found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, verse 8, where if it were to be lived out in our marriages, it would paint a picture of you before me, her before you, patience, tenderness, love in action. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 4, I'll tell you what it is when I I missed the letter. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, verse 8. Now, Paul wrote this as an admonishment to the Corinthians. We often use it in our marriage, our wedding ceremonies, but it was an admonishment against the Christians when he said, love is patient, you're not. Love is kind, you're not. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. But I'm saying if we put it into action, that's what it would look like. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly because it does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I just want to back up there. Love is never jealous. Why? Because love trusts. Guys, we are not to use our wives. I don't want to be crass here, but we're not to use our wife for the satisfaction of our urges, then make sure she has grocery money and go about our own business. I've seen that. I've talked to people where that's how the wife feels. As God's men, we are to care for, provide for, share, and enrich the lives of our wife. Outside of Christ, they should be our central focus, and then our children. This may cost us some personal goals, but our most important goal together is what? To be to God's glory. That's verse 26 of our passage. Proverbs 1:5, a wise person will listen and continue to learn, and an understanding person will gain direction. Look for and pursue opportunities together to evaluate and strengthen your marriage. Guys have the tendency to say, well, if it ain't gone to pot, it must be okay. Which is not a good way to look at it. But we do. We look at it that way all too often. Be willing to give in or give up for the good of your marriage. But let me say something to husbands and wives, because this sounds like we're in business together. We aren't partners in an enterprise, or aren't just partners in an enterprise, I should say. We are to be lovers. Now, this isn't just in the physical sense. It is in everything we do and how we love each other. From doing the dishes, to mowing the lawn, to raising the kids, to giving up the remote. Those are all acts of love to our wife. That's part of being a lover of each other, caring for and cherishing each other. Loving your wife sacrificially is one way to answer our call as husbands. And the other is by making your wife an extension of yourself. And there are very, very, very few marriages that I have run into outside the church where this is even thought of or considered. I want to read verses 27 to 29 in our passage. That he might present himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In a marriage, no one is an island unto themselves. Marriage is to be the most intimate relationship there is between a man and a woman. The two shall become one flesh, which we'll read later. Today, the shift seems, however, to be intimacy without relationship. This trend started in our culture in about the 60s. Today, we call it friends with benefits. The song, If You Can't Be With the One You Love, Love the One You Live With, pretty much describes that mindset. The world tells us as well that as evolved animals, it's only natural to have multiple physical partners, and to be monogamous goes against our natural need to propagate the species. There's even a pop song that talks about that, and I will not talk about the lyrics. But I say hogwash. To begin with, we are created beings. God created marriage. We are created in the image of God, and His Son, whom we represent, only has one bride, the church. And as such, Christ is united with her, as we read here, totally. He gives himself up in all of his efforts and energy to make her holy as part of him. For there is one body, we learned earlier in Ephesians, but four times he repeated that. So as Christ is united to his bride, the church, totally, making her as he is, verse 27, we are to do the same. We as men are to be united to our wives where they become an extension of ourselves. like Christ and his bride. As James McDonald puts it, married men, listen, we need to have our total identity tied up in our marriage. Christ's identity is redeeming of the lost and taking him as his bride. His life, death, and resurrection and the existence of the church proves his success. Like Christ, our identity and our success is to be found in our marriage. What I mean by this is, as a married man, we need to identify as married men. 1 Corinthians 13:11. That idea hit me when I got married, and this is a verse I had read. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And God reminded me of that when I was acting like a child about 10 years into our marriage. We need to identify as married men. This is a life change. It's a mindset change. Your wife is not to be an add-on to your single life. She is now to be part of you in everything you do. Verse 28, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Too many men pour all their time and energy trying to succeed out of the house. Now, I'm not saying we don't work and work hard. We should. We should be example of Christ and who we follow by the way we work. But unfortunately, we strive to be a hero at work with the guys or on the sports team, and we end up being a zero at home. We're the guy that shows up with the grocery money, put our feet up and watch TV. There's a incredibly, I'm a real big John Prine fan. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I have been for years. There's one song called Angel of Montgomery where the line goes, I forget how many years they've been married, but she says, but they come home with nothing to say. That's a sad, sad statement for a marriage. It should be getting sweeter. Our wives, as I said before, should be the central focus and theme outside of Christ of our lives. They should get our energy, how we live life together. They shouldn't just be left here to take care of business while we take care of ourselves. Let's not be a zero at home. The oil field is famous for it. Even the unsaved, the oil field goes, well, there's another Alberta romance when they hear about somebody getting a divorce. Because that, but we put our energy and our identity into our job instead of understanding and identifying as a married man. Without marriage success, there is no success because, like Christ, we succeed because of the union with our bride. This does not mean we need to be married to be a success, guys and gals. But for those of us who have made that vow, God is glorified when we reveal in our marriage just how Christ loves his church. When we as husbands, and this goes for you future husbands as well, sitting over there to my left. When we love our wives in these ways, and when you wives and future wives respect your husbands, as Paul has taught us here, there will be results. Always. Harmony and unity. The first result we see here is harmony and unity. The two will become one flesh. Can't do that unless you work together. That also describes the church in chapter 4, verses 1, the harmony and unity part. When we let the Spirit lead us and enable us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, at this point in time, is to glorify God through our marriage. And again, the importance of unity is seen in John 17, 21, where we are taught that it's our unity as believers, and in this case, married believers, that we reveal God to the world like Christ and the church. This brings us to our other result, and that is our marriage will reveal Christ's love in his church, or for his church. And that's verses 31 to 32 of our passage. This is what's so very important about our marriage success. Remember, we are talking about a spirit-led, spirit-empowered marriage. And again, How are we led by the Spirit? Moment by moment, decision by decision, right? When we ask God, lead me, help me stand, what should I do? Moment by moment. And that's not what color socks should I wear. That's not what I'm talking about. But we're talking about a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered marriage. And this is one of my wife's favorite verses when it comes to marriage. Ecclesiastes 3:12. Because she's right, without this we're hooped, as they say. And if one can empower him who is alone, two can resist him. But a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. When we devote ourselves to living out our marriage this way, with the Spirit's help, that third strand, our bond together as husband and wife is not quickly torn apart. And it will be a reflection of Christ's love for his bride. The love and sacrifice of the heads, the submission and obedience of the body. The same picture. I just want to interject or add here as well that God says in our marriage vows, most of us read this verse, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart or draw asunder. God hates divorce. He hates divorce because it means your heart has turned cold. Now, please, if it's happened in your life, God is always the God who restores when we repent. He restores what the locust has eaten. It's not that you and your ex-wife or husband will be together, but if you've been remarried, it means that he can make that marriage just as strong as it needs to be. But it comes to repentance and understanding why it happened. And he will walk and work and carry us through those things. He loves us. Keep singing that Crowder song, oh, how he loves us. So with this being said, Paul turns to each one of us who are married and those who will be someday, and he gives us this very simple charge in verse 33. Nevertheless, after everything we just talked about here, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Pretty much summed the whole thing up in one verse. So, a Spirit-controlled marriage requires what? Obedience. To put it simply, to be to the praise of God's glory in our marriages by reflecting Christ and his love for his church, put into practice, with the Spirit's help, what we have just learned together as husband and wife. And then you will have a marriage that is lived out in reverence for the Lord and that will glorify God. And he will say, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And, you know, some people say, oh, it's all wishy-washy, and who could understand that? It's pretty simple, really. It's pretty basic and pretty simple. You love us, and you call us to love one another so people can see how much you love us. It's a pretty cool picture. So, Father, I pray for everyone here who is married. I pray for your Spirit, that third cord to be part of their union, that they would invite you in. If they're having issues, which can happen, I pray that they would invite you in, that would hang on to you, that would ask you for insight. Every one of us, myself included here today, would ask you how to grow our marriage stronger, how to reflect you brighter in this lost world, and how to bring glory to our Father God. So, Lord, we ask these things in your name. We expect and we look forward to what you will do in each one of us according to the power that is at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.